Good morning. It's a joy once again to be with you today and to share God's word with you. I know that you're rejoicing in God's goodness, and I pray that today's message is a message from the Holy Spirit to your heart and your life. You know, somebody asked me not long ago, what did I think God was trying to say to the world and to the church through this pandemic? And I'm not going to take the time to go into all sorts of messages, etc., though I think the obvious message to this world is Jesus is the answer. There's only one answer to living well, and that is to embrace him who is the way, the truth, and the life. But I believe perhaps one of the messages that God is giving to his people, especially with all of the restrictions, is that church is not a Sunday event. Perhaps the church has become so focused on the particular day that many people have seen their Sunday as the means by which they get through the week, as they say, rather than the church being a group of believers in love with Jesus and in love with each other whose life during the week is celebrated on the day. Because Christ did not come to bring forth a particular day of the week. The church isn't a day, and the church isn't a meeting. The church meets on a day and has meetings, but the church exists as a group of people who are in loving relationship to each other. And so the challenge of our time is to connect and to maintain relationships with each other while we cannot gather in the way that we have been accustomed to. And I think that's a critical message. I think it's also a message to us as believers that worship isn't about the band or the singers or the songs. Worship is, as the scripture says, spirit and truth. And it's easy to kind of unwittingly focus on so many things that are a part of something and make the part the main. And I believe that's a powerful message. All of us really miss the corporate worship. And yet fundamentally worship is this way. It is spirit to spirit. And also another message is that preaching isn't about the preacher. It's not about the messenger. It's about the message. It's about hearing the word of the Lord and receiving something that has a transforming work in your life. And so there isn't a personality on earth that preaching is about. There is one person, and that's Jesus. And so that's just a little summary of some messages I believe that God is giving to us as a church, perhaps worldwide. And as we look into the word of God today, we'll examine where God wants to take us as we continue in this season. I want to thank you also again for your giving. We, as I said last week, continue to provide food and other logistical support to many people in other places. And they are profoundly grateful. And so thank you for your giving. You can give online at our account, and the details are on the website there and at the close of this message. I'd like to begin by opening in prayer. Father, thank you for this divine appointment for every person who will see and hear this message today, that you had already determined before time that they would get out of bed, or perhaps some that haven't even gotten out of bed yet but are watching through some means or another, but nevertheless are hearing the word of the Lord today because you have something you want to convey specifically, personally to them. May that message find its way into their heart and mind. Thank you for all of the miracles that you have been doing as these messages have been going out, not only from us but from many, many others. And those that you will do even today as we declare the word of the Lord. Thank you for your goodness, your faithfulness, for loving us, Lord, when we had no hope and no help. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're continuing our series from Faith to Faith in the Last Days, a Harvest of Miracles. And I wanted like to start by sharing with you a one testimony of many that are coming in. I was on the phone, a video call to a pastor in Uganda, and he happened to be at that particular point in a pastors and leaders meeting, and so we shared some things, and he asked me if we could pray for one of the leaders in the meeting. And because things are so difficult in so many parts of the world, but especially there with people out of work and not having income and food and just basic necessities, a lot of desperate people are doing desperate things. And her story was that her husband had left the family and had gone away. She didn't know where. He had been gone, I don't know how long, but she was heartbroken and filled with discouragement and shame. And so she asked, could we pray? And they also mentioned that she was an intercessor and, or rather, a worship leader. So I told her that she wanted to use one of her powerful weapons and begin to worship the Lord. And before we prayed, so she lifted her hands and began to worship the Lord, and all the other leaders joined together. And, you know, African worship is just awesome. And they all just joined together in magnifying and praising God. And I joined with them. And then when it kind of subsided a bit, I looked, and her face was already starting to change as she was connecting with God, who's greater than anything that we suffer and anything that we go through. And I just felt of the Lord that as I'd been teaching about faith, that we should get them to use their faith and in a particular way. So I said, what I want you to do is I want you to call his name 10 times, and whatever his name is, I want you to say, whatever his name is, come home, come back home now, 10 times. So all the leaders there gathered with this woman, and 10 times they spoke words of authority and faith, simple words. They called his name and said, come back home now. He wasn't there. He couldn't audibly, physically hear, but they spoke words of authority and faith 10 times. Well, other things happened, wonderful things happened in that service. And I think it was the next day or the day after, I was in touch with Peter again, and he said that right after we had done this, the husband came home, was reunited with his family. They asked him when he had made the decision to return, and it correlated with the time they had been calling him home. So I want to say to you that when you will take the prescription of God's word and you will function in the way that God has instructed us to function, that God can do amazing things. And you can imagine what was going through her mind as she's trying to care for the children and look after herself in this time where things are so difficult and trying. And in a moment of just turning her focus away to the Lord and using the powerful weapons that we have, the weapons of faith, that God turned that situation around. And I want to say to you that God wants to turn your situation around today. In fact, that there is somebody right now, you have you've been having some severe pain in your left hip. And right now, the left hip in your body is being healed. It's being healed. That pain is going from your body now in Jesus' name. All right, I'd like for us to begin as we look to the Lord today by reading a passage, quite a lengthy passage from Hebrews, the 3rd chapter. we start our message today because I want to talk to you about rest. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "Therefore, holy brothers, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus." Fix your thoughts, it says. Fix your thoughts. If there's somebody else in your house, turn to them and say, "You need a thought fix." We all need a thought fix from time to time. But he says, fix your thoughts. When your thoughts are wrong, when they're distressing you, then you can get a thought fix when you change the direction of your thoughts and focus on Jesus. And that's what happened with that young woman. She turned away from the earthly distress, things she couldn't fix from a human point of view. Worship the Lord, put her thoughts toward Him who made everything. It says, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest, whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house, every home, like your home, my home, is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. And now notice the next few words here. It says, and we are his house. We, people, are his house. It doesn't say a building. It says, and we are his house, the place where he lives in the earth. And that's an important truth that we'll come back to in a few minutes. It says, and we are his house if we hold on to our courage. God lives where people are courageous, where people live in hope. So if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast, God lives among us. So as the Holy Spirit says today, today, if you hear his voice, so critical, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. And, you know, it sounds like pretty strong language. Jesus said, don't harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion, and referring to Israel in the first generation. And he called that rebellion. People today might consider that extremely harsh because they had gotten discouraged. Yet God labeled those people who chose to complain and to murmur about their conditions as being in rebellion. They were rebelling against the promises and the word of the Lord that had come to them, that he was going to take them out of Egypt and put them in the promised land. So to refuse to believe, to submit to the lies of discouragement is, as God's word says, it's a form of rebellion. And none of us want to be guilty of that. But it does kind of help put it in sharp contrast so we can see the significance of faith. This faith, this whole faith issue is so critical to our relationship with God and our well-being. It says, during the time of testing in the desert, during the time of testing, the COVID testing in the desert of this world. So we can't afford to submit to any of the messages, the conspiracies, all the stuff that's traveling around the world today. That's not who we are. That's not the voice that dictates who we are or how we proceed in life. It says, where your fathers tested and tried me. It's kind of hard to think of the finite testing and trying the infinite, but God describes it in what's called anthropomorphic terms, or terms that are made like man. He says, you were a test to me, and 40 years you saw what I did. And then he said something also quite surprising. He said, that is why I was angry with that generation. He loved them, but he was angry with them. If he was angry and didn't love them, he had just wiped them out. But he loved them, but he was angry with them. And he said, their hearts are always going astray. Their minds are always going astray. What takes your mind astray? What takes your heart astray? What causes you to wander off mentally, then emotionally, then decisionally? He says, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. He had made them a promise, but they canceled the provisions of that promise as part of their covenant with him. So he said, well, I'll love you. You'll be all right out here in the desert, but it won't be the Canaan that I promised you. It says, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart. An unbelieving heart is a sinful heart. Father, forgive me for not believing you, for not trusting you, for not leaning my whole weight on you, on every promise concerning my health and my family and my finance and my job. And Lord, I want to trust absolutely, completely, and totally on you. I mean, what else is there to trust in? And so I cannot make that very basic and fundamental mistake of not trusting in God's word. See to it that none of us has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away. When you leave faith, you're turning away. You may not realize it, but that's what you're doing. It says you're turning away from the living God. Turning away. You say, Pastor, you've been kind of trumpeting this message about faith for a while now. Well, it's only so that you and I and everyone else who listens can become such faith people. We are faith people, but become more faith people so that our instincts and our responses to life are governed by faith. So he says, but encourage one another yearly. No, is that what your version says? No, that doesn't. It doesn't say that. It says, but encourage one another daily. That's what they did. That's what they were doing in Acts chapter 4 on the birthday of the church, what's called the birthday of the church. They were encouraging one another. They were connecting with each other. And as long as it is called today, so that none of you might be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We need that encouragement, and so if I need that encouragement, I'm to give that encouragement. I don't go out trying to solicit it, I go out to give it. And if you sow, you'll reap. So I want to encourage you that if you need encouragement and you may feel, I'm fine, you will at some point greatly value and benefit from encouragement. That's why there is such a thing as the body of Christ. Be someone who becomes a great encouragement. As we've come to share in Christ, if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. As has just been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Do not harden your hearts. I don't think anybody gets out of bed and says, today I think I'll harden my heart. I don't think that happens. But I think it is something that does happen, because when you turn away from trusting and believing, putting your confidence and you're leaning your whole weight on the word of the Lord, you're starting to harden your heart. You're starting to come to that position where you're not trusting in the promises of God. Maybe not trusting anything, maybe just full of despair. So don't allow discouragement to take you into a place of sin. As it's just been said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. It says, who were they that heard and rebelled? Were they not all those who Moses led out of Egypt? That's so it tells us who it was. And with whom he was angry for 40 years. Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? Now, this is what today's message is all about, is this place of rest. What is rest? What is this place of rest? It says, so we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. I remember a number of years ago, a woman who was distressed by the fact that her husband was divorcing her, and she loved this man and did not want to be divorced. And she couldn't comprehend why he wanted to divorce her. And so she came to me, and she did not know Christ. And she was a fairly wealthy person. And she told me her story and how cut up she was about it and how she felt such confusion. And you could tell she was very, very distressed. And I didn't realize exactly until she said it how much value she placed on that sense of peace and security and rest that she had lost. When she said this, she said, "I want you to know, Pastor," she said, "my husband in the divorce settlement says that he'll provide me a brand new Mercedes of my choosing every 6 months. He will give me our home, which probably in today's value and similar location would probably be worth $10 million. And he would also give me a stipend of $18,000 a month." And she said, "I would give all that up for 15 minutes of peace." She wasn't necessarily saying, "Give me my husband back." Probably didn't figure that it would be possible for his heart to change or whatever. I don't know. But she said, "What I want is 15 minutes of peace." I don't know a lot of people who value peace that much. They say, "Oh, no, I'll take whatever trouble there is. Give me what she's talking about." But she had discovered that the most valuable things in life are not material. The material cannot give you the eternal. So it's vital for us to recognize that God wants us to live on the inside. And, you know, when trouble comes, it's easy to panic. You know what panic is? Panic is a rush to make a big mistake. I remember my parents were doing, as a family, we were doing missionary training in Southern California, living out in the forest that's burned up now, probably. We were there, in fact, when we were there, when I was, I think, 7 years of age, 6 years of age, somewhere along that line, we had to actually leave because of a forest fire that could have taken our lives. We drove out in the fire and smoke. But the point of my message is, of this story, is that while we were there, there were eight of us children, and my brother and I were sitting on a picnic table and, you know, just kind of messing around. Boys, you know, try to do something, and we didn't have the normal things you would have at home. And he found my father's pocket knife and was whittling away on a stick. And the knife slipped and slit his thumb open from the base of the first joint right down to the bottom of his hand there. And because it's a very sharp knife. And as it did that, of course, you got some major blood vessel there. It just started, blood just started flowing out of it. Well, he started hollering, as you would. And I was hollering, and one of the other men came rushing over, and he saw all this blood pouring out of my brother's hand, and he thought, "Okay, I got to get that stopped." And so what he did was he grabbed this giant salt shaker, took the lid off, and covered it with salt. Well, I thought my brother was screaming before he did that. After he did that, I think he probably could have heard him in South Africa. You know, there's an old saying, putting salt in a wound. There's a reason for that saying. It makes the pain much worse. It did stop the blood flow. But I remember as a boy, I was really angry at him because I thought he made it worse. But whatever the case, it did stop the blood flow. But all of us have find at times in life when crisis and trouble comes that you can panic, you can quickly, without really thinking and without accessing any grace, make a hasty decision that you regret later. I've done that many times. And God does not want us to be panic people. We get into all kinds of crises in life. Trouble comes, and it's in your face. Are you going to panic? Are you going to rest? And so I want to talk about that today as we look into this great passage of Scripture here in Hebrews chapter 4. If you're looking at the notes that you've probably found online, we're just going to skip over in your book on faith to page 14 and look at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, as God continues to talk about this subject of faith. It says, therefore, since the promise of entering his rest, says they didn't enter his rest, but he says, therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. Their good news was, hey, you're out of Egypt into Canaan. For us, the good news was the same. We're out of the Egypt of this world. We're into the Canaan of salvation and divine life with Christ. We also had the gospel preached to us, as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine or mix it with faith. You know, how many messages have you heard over your lifetime? Did you hear the Holy Spirit when you heard it? Did you mix it with faith? Was it activated in your life? Well, probably all of us could say there are many times where we didn't. But we are blessed today. We walk in some measure of God's goodness, and we have testimonies because there were occasions where we heard the word of the Lord, we mixed it with faith, and the miraculous came. And so we confirmed our identity as a faith miracle person when we did this. To go on, he says, now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said, so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his work has been finished. His work has been finished. His work has been finished since the creation of the world. Going on. For somewhere he had spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day God rested from all his work. And again, in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. God rested, they won't enter. Still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. If you don't believe, that's disobeying. Therefore, God set a certain day, saying, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David as it was before, and said, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, the ultimate rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. A Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. All right, I want to kind of get into this because there's several different rests that are spoken of in this passage, but I want to kind of put in context this word rest and how much it is part of who we are and the world in which we live. The one that we live in different than the other world that we live in. The world, the believer lives in a world of contradiction. It's important to grasp that. The believer lives in a world of contradiction, of opposition, of things that are contrary, opposite, contradictory. That's the world that we live in, because we don't live in the other world. The other world, they don't have any contradictions. That's their normal world. But we are the righteous living in a world of unrighteous. Not by virtue of coming out of the womb, but by being born again. We are the holy living in a world of the unholy. We are the pure living in a world of the impure. We are the unselfish living in a world of selfish people. We are the generous living in a world of greed and hoarding. We are the loving living in a world of hating. We are the purely motivated living in a world of impure motivations. We are the peaceful living in a world of panic and stress. We are the patient living in a world of impatient people. We are the faith walkers living in a world of sight walkers. We are the encouragers living in a world of those looking for encouragement. We are the loved ones living in a world of those that live in fear, shame, doubt, and loneliness. We are the ones living in the rest of faith, in a world of those who are constantly striving to be accepted, to be famous, to be affirmed, to achieve, and to gather, and to be constantly recognized. So this kind of helps us to understand that God says, I have provided something for you that's so opposite to the world that is out there. Your world is not that world. And I'd encourage you to even get a hold of those things and tell yourself those things every day, because that's as you arise in the morning, you go out into this world of contradictions. And so when people dislike you and they hate you and they say, oh, Jesus said, don't be surprised. They did that to me. They're going to do it to you. That's their world. You live in another world. They're the hater. You're the lover. You're the resentful. You're the forgiver. So the believer is in this mode for all of time. And until we see Jesus, that's the nature of our conflict, is that we live in this world. Others who do not know Christ live in another world. And those are opposing worlds. As you interface with the world, you interface with those who are in another world. The world of their thoughts, their emotions, their values, their views is totally opposite to who you are. Don't borrow from theirs. I can tell you, as you've already discovered, it's not good. So coming back to Hebrews, the fourth chapter, let's look at the rest that is spoken of here in this passage. There are four different kinds of rest that are referred to in the scriptures. And rest has to do with the cessation of activity, both internal and external. And that's why, another word for faith is rest. If you understand what the scripture says, that we're to enter this place of rest where you cease to accomplish because God has done everything already for you. Well, let's kind of look at the scripture here. There's, first of all, creation rest. In Genesis chapter 2, we find in the first three verses there where God tells us about this principle of rest for the first time. It starts here, this seed book of the Bible, where all major truths are found. It's found here in Genesis. God says, I'm going to record this for all time, because later on I'm going to come back and refer to it as part of the manual for living about rest. You know, we live in a world where people talk about stress all the time and being stressed out over every imaginable thing. God says, I want to show you something that is a message even in creation. So this is called creation rest in Genesis chapter 2. And it says, thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. So God says, this is my design. 6 days, 6 days, six is the number of man. We won't go there right now. 6 days, I'll spend creating a world. Creating a world. And on the seventh day, I'll rest. I'll rest because I have finished all of my creation work. Finished all my creation work. Now, that's a parallel to the work of redemption. But we'll get to that. God models this cycle of rest in redemption in this particular cycle of creation. A period of work and a period of rest. A period of work and a period of rest. Now, and I didn't put this in the Bible, God did. He said, I want you to understand something about the way you're meant to live. And we see that even for man's earthly physical life, God made a law. A law. And if you violated the law, he said you should be put to death. This particular law. He said, remember the Sabbath day, that's the seventh day to keep it holy. He said, 6 days you're to labor, seventh day, that's the day of rest. Don't violate that or you put to death. Whoa! That's pretty serious law. He said, the way I made man, the way he is meant to live, he is meant to work a certain amount and rest a certain amount. And, you know, we even see that in the day. You have a what you call working hours, and then you have a time of rest in the evening when you go to bed, and you get up in the morning. Some people get up in the morning, and you rest, and there is this cycle. People who go without sleep for any length of time, significant rapid eye movement sleep for any length of time, can begin to hallucinate and their life can fall apart seriously. Why? Because they're violating a fundamental law that God made that has to do with our physical bodies. Now, all of us will lose a little sleep here and there, but no extensive loss of sleep can be experienced without significant loss in your performance mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. So God established this law. I didn't establish it. So that's creation rest. Then we have what is also referred to here as Canaan rest. Canaan rest is the promised land, this land of favor. Let's look at Deuteronomy 12, 9 and 10. Deuteronomy 12, 9 and 10 says, since you have not reached, the resting place. Here's Moses talking. He says, you have not yet reached the resting place and the inheritance the Lord your God is giving you. Now, Moses is talking about an actual geographical location and everything that was provided there and the kind of restful life they would have as opposed to the life they had been living, 430 years as a slave, stressing and straining and, you know, everything that they had to do for the Egyptians to just eke out an existence. And so they're in this process of going to the promised land, and Moses calls it a place of rest. Verse 10 says, but you will cross the Jordan and settle in the land the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance, and he will give you rest from all your enemies around so that you will live in safety. Now, think about that for a moment. That's an awesome thought. All they had known since they kind of left Egypt was, at first they're pursued by Pharaoh, and of course God dealt with that, and then of course at some point when the first generation didn't do so well, and then they came into Joshua's time, they had some conquest to do, some war, some battle, and yet God's promise to them was that God gave you a land, it is your inheritance, and he's going to give you rest from all your enemies so that you'll live in safety. If God did that for a group of people in natural terms, and our salvation is greater than the salvation he provided for them, that's what he meant to do for you, give you rest from all your enemies. I often get amused as I hear a dear friend of mine when he talks about some particular attack that's taking place in his ministry or area, and how they're responding in faith. And he often says to me, well, the devil's crying now. And I get amused at that, but that is reflective of his attitude, that his enemies are nothing, that his faith is what keeps him in that place of rest. Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 19. Deuteronomy 25 says, when the Lord your God gives you rest from all the enemies around you in the land he is giving you to possess as an inheritance, you shall blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Do not forget. Gives you rest. So this is the rest that he refers to in the Hebrews passage. This is the Canaan rest, the promised land, if you will. Joshua chapter 23 and verse 1 says, after a long time had passed and the Lord had given Israel rest from all their enemies around them, Joshua, by then old and well advanced in years. God had given Israel rest. God intends to give you and I rest. He has provided the means for us to receive that rest as we walk in faith. Faith and rest are inseparable. If you believe God, you are at rest. And that's why the condemnation of the first generation. They didn't believe, so they weren't rested in themselves. They didn't say, oh, Moses, you know, Pharaoh's nothing. God's already showed us that. He knocked him back 10 times. And so whatever this is at the Red Sea, hey, we'll come through this just fine. They weren't resting. They were panicking. They were panicking. I want to say to you today, about your situation today, panic is spiritually illegal. It's spiritually illegal. You're not allowed to panic if God is your God. All right, let's go on a little bit. Psalm 105, verse 44, as it continues to talk about Canaan rest, this promised land. He said, he gave them the lands of the nations, and they fell heir to what others had toiled for. Others had toiled for. They didn't have to do anything. The vineyards were already planted. The cities were already built. The houses that were already built, they didn't have to do anything, just go in and occupy it. They would have, as the scripture says, undisturbed places of rest. This is our inheritance. This is what God has promised us. And this message will become more and more significant as time unfolds redemptive history in a world that is rocketing towards chaos. There will be people who have a peace in the midst of the storm. You know, there's an old hymn that some of you that are perhaps a lot older than I am, which isn't very old, might remember. But the words are, we have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? When the clouds unfold their wings of strife, when the strong tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? If you know that old hymn, I'm sure you can locate it somewhere and sing the chorus several times as a, once again, a reminder to yourself that this is where God intends you and I to live, in the place of rest. All right, let's go on. Hebrews 11, verse 13. Hebrews 11, verse 13 says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. In other words, there's a rest beyond Canaan, and they admitted they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show they are looking for a country of their own. If they had thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they are longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. You and I live in a city. You say, but Pastor, I'm watching this. I don't live in a city. I live in a village. Oh, no, you live in a city. You live in a city called the City of God, the heavenly city that is comprised of both people on earth and in heaven. That's the city. And that city is to be a place of rest, of rest. This is such a wonderful message to us all that with all the turmoil that's going on, we can be the people at rest. We can be the ones who are complying with all the regulations, but not worried. We can be the ones who can walk about and say, I'm COVID-free. COVID can't stay on this body because we're at rest. All right, let's go a little further. He says there remains a rest called a Sabbath rest, where God finished his work in creation. He also finished his work in redemption. John chapter 17 and verse 4 tells us, I brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Jesus said that. He said, I completed the work that you gave me to do. Let's go on. He says in John 19 and verse 30, in reference to that, when he had received the drink, this is when Jesus is on the cross, Jesus said, it is finished. The work that I was sent to do is finished. It's not, somebody else is going to finish it. No, it is finished. So every provision that you and I need in this life was finished in time. It was also finished in eternity. It was finished in time when Jesus said, it is finished. That's why 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 says that his divine power has given us everything we need in the COVID season and the economic season and whatever season that you're in for life and godliness. Life and godliness. Acting like we're supposed to act and for living life with the abundant life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Verse 4 says, through these he has given us his very great and precious promises so that you might participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So we escape, we're protected, we live a good life while everything else is upside down. We live in a place of rest. The Bible calls it Sabbath rest. And we do that by dealing with what comes into our mind. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, for though we live in the world, we don't wage war as the world does. You know, the world's at war. Brothers against brothers, races against races, families against families, nations against nations, companies against company, all kinds of war going on. That's not the war we get into at all. We're not into that war. You know? The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, the weapons we have divine power to demolish strongholds. And, you know, there's some battles God never intended you to engage in. And you have to hear with wisdom what God tells you to do. But the ones that are go on in here, those are the ones every believer has a responsibility to engage with by the exercise of their faith and by determining they're going to walk in the place of faith and rest. And Sabbath rest means no stress, no panic, no worry, no alternative plan in case God doesn't come through. Well, you know, I've got to do this. No complaining about current conditions while waiting for breakthrough. That's what Israel did. They ended up getting stuck. You learn to pass the night season in praise. No blaming others for your current struggle. If you live in this world, there's going to be trouble. Get over it. And I mean that. Get over it. Don't just get over it, but get over it by living in faith and the rest of faith. And lastly, there is another kind of faith, the creation rest. There's Canaan rest. There's Sabbath rest. And there is eternal rest. When the thief on the cross stepped out of this life and he stepped into a place of eternal rest, like all of us will when we leave this earth. So let me get to some practical points here. The enemies of the faith rest that you and I are to live in are, one, the voice of what if. Well, what if I didn't hear right? What if this didn't happen? If that doesn't happen, and the thing that I'm believing for doesn't occur, then and so next thing you know, we're drifting away from a position of rest. We're not at peace on the inside, and we start to stress and worry and make plans and try to fix and substitute and replace, and that's not the place God died to bring us to. The voice of others' opinions. You know, often in life, people will disagree about the thing you're believing God for. That's okay. Sometimes you just have to zip it, not say anything about what you're believing God for, because some of well-meaning, maybe people even care about you, won't comprehend it. They didn't hear it. They didn't hear the word, so they can't believe God for that. That's okay. Let it rest. Let's carry on. Don't worry about what other people might think. Be concerned that you stay in a place of rest. A place of rest. The pressure to panic because of circumstances. And we can look at a few examples of scripture, but I want to get to the practical here. Saul, you know, lost the kingdom because he didn't wait for Samuel to return. And you can look that story up in 1 Samuel 13. I've made this mistake of panicking. God doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to live in rest. All right, some keys very quickly as we close today to staying in the rest of faith, or faith rest as I call it. First of all, the passage that we looked at a couple weeks ago, Abraham, the Bible says, gave glory to God. In Romans 4 and verse 20, he says he was strong in faith and he gave glory to God. If you want to be maintain this faith rest, you want to be worshiping the Lord. You want your magnifying of the Lord, speaking in tongues, praising Him, magnifying Him is a way of maintaining that place of rest. Just as I shared that story at the outset, the woman, she lifted her hands and began to worship the Lord. She turned her focus away from stuff that she couldn't fix in an earthly way. And then when the word of the Lord came to speak, then she spoke and things changed. Live in a place of giving glory to God in the middle of your crises. Give glory to God. Focus on Jesus personally. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1 says, fix your thoughts on Jesus. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. Get up and say many times during the day, Lord, my eyes are on you. Lord, my eyes are on you. I'm not going to be looking at the fire and the flames and the wind and the waves. My eyes are on you, Jesus. You are the way, the truth, the life. You're the rock on which I stand. You're the anchor of my existence. I live in peace and rest. I'll not listen to those other voices. focus on Jesus personally. Hebrews 12 and verse 2 says that God is the author and the finisher. He's the one who started and the one who finished of our faith. The completer, the perfecter. You don't want to forfeit the reward of faith. So exercise faith. Live in rest. When your rest goes, you say, wait a minute, I got to get back into this. You know if you're living in rest. You know. Thirdly, rehearse the word of the Lord. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 18. 2 Timothy 1:18 says, Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you may fight the good fight. By following them you may fight the good fight. So wherever God's given you a word, a prophetic word, or some promise, when he's spoken to you in the night or through another believer, and you took it as from the Lord, get back to that, rehearse that, read it over again, say it, shout it, whatever, as we've been doing our declarations every day. Why? Why? Because you are instructing yourself and you're instructing the principalities and the powers. You're declaring this. God made this design. I didn't. He said, when you pray, say. Say. There's something powerful when a spirit-filled believer speaks the word. Rehearse God's previous miracles in your life. Remember his works of old. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 18. It says, do not be afraid of them. Remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt. So God's reminding them, and this, the whole book of Deuteronomy is a book of remembrance. So God's trying to give us a message to rehearse who he is and what he's done. And look at all the things that he's done in your life. You know, I often, in my prayer time, especially if I'm going through some crises or some set of circumstances where I know the implications are very serious, I go back to those things that God has done in my life that are so wonderful, so powerful, so loving, so great, that I couldn't have done in a human way at all. And I rehearse them. And by the time I can't even get through 10 of them. And I tell you, my mental, emotional state has changed. My spiritual state has changed because I'm rehearsing the goodness of God. You do that. You'll get through this crisis successfully in a place of rest. You won't need a ton more cosmetics to hide the lines in your face because you'll be living in rest. That's how God meant us to live. I'm not against cosmetics, but you know what I'm saying. Discernment of Satan's devices to get you out. You see, Satan doesn't want you in rest. He doesn't want you in peace. He didn't want you trusting and believing God and his promises and the prophecies. He doesn't want you there. He wants you depending on yourself and looking at the world and getting discouraged and upset and wondering and confused and in panic. That's where he wants you. And so anything he can bring your way, you need to discern that. The Bible says we're not ignorant of Satan's devices, his schemes, his attempts to get you out of rest. Because if he gets you out of rest, he can get you somewhere else. He can get you into discouragement. If he can get you into discouragement, he can get you into temptation. If he can get you into temptation, he can get you into departure. That's not a good track. Live in rest. Make up your mind. You can live in rest. Why not? Why not? It's not something elusive out there. It's a choice you make to trust God, to believe him, to relax, to say to your system, relax, God's got it covered. God's got it covered. I was telling God about some issues I thought he needed to know about. You know, I'm sure you've done that. And God said, it's all right, I've got it covered. And just shortly thereafter, he showed me miraculously how well he had it covered. So, discern Satan's devices to get you out of rest. Six, stop trying to merely survive. Get out of yourself and bless others while you wait in the midst of trial, knowing that you'll receive grace as long as you're giving out of yourself. 2 Corinthians 5:15 tells us that he saved us that we may not live for ourselves, but we live for him. We live for him. We live for others. Get out of yourself. Give yourself some rest. From thinking about you and bless other people and encourage them and give them some money and take them something. Do something for others. Job, the Bible says, and I give you the reference, Job 42 verse 10, says when Job prayed for his friends in the middle of all of his stuff, God turned his captivity. God will turn your captivity. You get out of yourself and love on others. Lastly, keep listening to his reassuring words of comfort while meditating in the Word of God. Don't neglect your Bible. There isn't anybody who's going to knock on your door and make you read your Bible, make you travel through the Psalms, cause you to take out Psalm 112 and just take it in and say, it's for me. He'll have no fear of bad news. I want to pray for you today and encourage you to look at those songs that are mentioned at the close of the message today. Reach out to other people. Reestablish your soul in rest and faith and confidence that when Jesus said it's finished, he was talking about the stuff you're going through right now. He's got it covered. He's got it covered. He's fixing it even now as you are trusting him. As you are trusting him. Your worry doesn't fix anything but make things worse. It cancels your blessing. Put your trust in him. He's got it covered. Father, thank you today that you love us so much, that you give us instructions on how to live in this contradictory world. We want to be the people that take those instructions and we live with the prescription that you have provided. May every person who hears this message today walk away today singing, rejoicing, confident they're in a place of rest, regardless of how circumstances look. Because you had already predesigned before time to split the Red Sea before they ever even got there. Thank you, Lord, that the Red Sea is parting. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.